I am the vine, my father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he trims and cleans every branch that produces fruit, so that it will produce even more fruit. You are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. A branch cannot produce fruit alone, but must remain in the vine. In the same way, you cannot produce fruit alone, but must remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If any remain in me, and I remain in them, they produce much fruit. But without me, they can do nothing. If any do not remain in me, they are like a branch that is thrown away and then dies. People pick up dead branches, throw them into the fire and burn them. If you remain and follow my teachings, you can ask anything you want, and it will be given to you.
Let's just pause to pray. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for that wonderful picture that Jesus gives us, that he is the vine and we are the branches. We are connected to him. We are joined with him. And Father, we just pray that in the next few minutes you help us to understand what that means. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Bible, the number 7 is really important. We find it in the first chapters of Genesis. There are 7 days in the week. Fast forward to Pharaoh and Joseph in Egypt. Pharaoh has a dream, and the dream consists of 7 fat cows who are later swallowed up by 7 thin cows. Again, 7 is significant. Not much later, they're out of Egypt into the promised land, and they have to defeat Jericho. And again, 7 is important. For 6 days, and then the 7th day, they walk round the city of Jericho. And on the 7th day, they do it 7 times, and they do it led by 7 priests with 7 trumpets. Fast forward to the New Testament, we find the apostles appointing deacons. There were 7 of them. Go a bit further to the end of the Bible, to Revelation. Jesus sends 7 letters to the 7 churches. What's the importance of 7? In the Bible and in Hebrew concept, 7 means whole or complete. So 7 days is a whole or a complete week. Not 6, not 8, but 7. And I want to share with you 7 objects, 7 things which have something in common. And I want you to try and think, what is the connection of these 7 things? They're ordinary, everyday things, or some of them are anyway. What do they have in common? 7 things with something in common. Yes, Steve, what do they have in common? Right, yes, they all have something to do with Jesus. They are what we call the I am sayings of Jesus. And all of these sayings tell us about Jesus and also our relationship with him. They explain how we are connected. And so, for example, the bread comes when Jesus says in John 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So Jesus is saying that when we come to Jesus, he will feed us, he will sustain us, he will supply our needs. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And here Jesus is saying that he will be our guide. He will keep us free from the darkness of fear. In John 10, he talks about, I am the gate of the sheepfold. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. And Jesus is talking about safety, security, salvation, and provision. Just two verses later on, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And again, he's talking about care and provision, healing and protection. And then in John 11, at the raising of Lazarus, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. The promise of life after death. And then in John 14, talking to Thomas, he says these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Thomas was concerned, how would he find the way to God? Jesus says, I am the way. I will take you. I will show you. And then the verse for today from John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. And this picture talks about an intimate relationship. It talks how the followers of Jesus, the believers in Jesus, are joined to him, are connected to him. All these pictures are linked because they describe our relationship, how we relate to Christ, or the benefits from relating to Christ. And the keys within all these verses are firstly, coming to Jesus, believing in Jesus, following Jesus, and the last one today, staying connected to Jesus. At the beginning of John 15, Jesus has this to say, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And then just a few verses later in verse 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And these two statements tell us, firstly, about Christ, who he is, and then secondly, about how he relates to you and me. If you remember, all those seven pictures begin with a statement. Jesus says, I am. I am the bread. I am the light, and so on. And this is not accidental. It's connected back with Moses. Do you remember when Moses was called to go and liberate the people from Egypt? He had this vision. He met with God at the burning bush. And he was commissioned. But being a very wise Moses, he interrogated God and said, well, it's all very well to send me, but who shall I say is sending me? How shall I explain to the Jewish people that you are God? And simply, Moses was told, tell them, I am is sending you. I am has sent you. And so it is that when Jesus uses this phrase, I am, and he uses it elsewhere in John, he's claiming to be one with the Father. He's claiming divinity. This tells us about Jesus. Jesus was not just an ordinary human. He was a divine man. He was man and God. God made man. But Jesus, in this verse, is telling us not just about who he is. I am. He is the great I am. He is God come down to earth. But he's telling us something about our relationship with him. And those of you who know your Bible will know that this idea of the vine is not something new that Jesus invented. In the Old Testament, frequently we come across this idea of the vine. For example, in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah refers to the vine and the vineyard. And he's talking about God's chosen people. He's talking about the community of followers of God. But this verse is different because it's not just talking about the people of God. It's not just talking about believers. It's also talking about Jesus. And what's so special about this is that Jesus is included in the community of believers. He is one with us in faith in God. What is this chapter, we first eight verses of the chapter about that we have read? The key thing, and a thing I want you to remember if you remember nothing else, is this. It's about staying connected. In just eight short verses, we find seven times the injunction, the command to stay connected, to stay joined. Again and again and again, the whole point of the vine and the branches is that the branches stay connected to the trunk, to the vine. Why? Because if we stay connected, because our life is in Him. Yesterday, I was doing some harvesting. I was harvesting leaves later on to make compost. And while I was harvesting leaves, I also brought back some branches I stole them from Nigel's garden. You can tell him afterwards. I brought back this branch, and this is a branch that had broken off a tree quite a long time ago. And because it's broken off the tree, if you look at it, you'll see it's completely dead. As soon as the branch is separated from the tree, it begins to dry out. And eventually, it's completely dead. And so you can just break it. It's dead. There's no life in it whatsoever. And it's exactly the same with our relationship with Christ. As soon as we become disconnected, as soon as we're no longer joined to Christ, we die. Because, you see, our life is in Him. Now, if we're honest, there are probably several reasons why, after coming to Jesus, after beginning to follow Him, that we get separate, that we become disconnected. And there are three things that I thought about that we need to beware. And the first thing that we need to beware is this. We need to beware the storms of life. What I mean by that is that when things drastically go out of control, it may be an illness, it may be an accident, it may be a death of a loved one, it might be getting the sack at work, it might be failing exams, it might be a divorce. So many different things that can shake us to the core. And the danger is that when these things happen, we blame God. We begin to doubt God. Does God really care and He allows me to get the sack? Or we think that God is remote and is not involved in our lives. We forget that He is our loving Heavenly Father. We forget that Jesus is the Good Shepherd and has good in mind for us for the whole of our lives. And so it is that we turn away or turn our back on God and we wallow in self-pity and disillusionment. And so it is we become separate from Jesus and we begin to die spiritually. When things go wrong, we need to learn from the example of the scriptures. Read the Psalms. You'll find often with the psalmist, things went dramatically wrong. And you have Psalms like Psalm 22, when the psalmist cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he rails at God, and he tells God off, and he says all sorts of things to God. But he doesn't lose the connection. And so it is that when things go wrong, when we face the storms of life, don't go silent. Tell God about it. If you like, grumble to God about it. Be in God's presence. And then you'll discover something marvelous, that as you tell God about it, healing comes in your life. And you have the strength to stand in that storm. But it's not just storms. It's separation by 1,000 cuts. Our relationship with Christ is a little bit like marriage. I suspect that most marriages fail not because of infidelity, not because of domestic abuse, but death by 1,000 cuts. What I mean is that slowly, day by day, week by week, month by month, the two, husband and wife, begin to drift apart. They begin to fall out of love. They no longer really care for one another. They become bored with one another. And eventually they become strangers living in the same house. It's not one big thing that's caused it. It's a whole series of tiny, tiny things that have separated them. And so it can be with Christ. It's so easy for the initial joy, the excitement, the exhilaration of coming to Christ begins to fade. Yeah, we still go to worship, well, if there's nothing else better on, but we don't really get much out of it. Yeah, occasionally we go to life group when there's nothing better on TV. Yeah, well, we do try and pray. Well, at least when we need something, we ask God. But our prayers become more like a shopping list than a conversation, than talking with God. And slowly but surely, we drift away until we're separated from Jesus. And then there is the third thing that we need to beware of. And it's what I call Christian busyness. Not Christian business. No, Christian business is great. Christian busyness. What I mean by that is the problem that Martha faced. She was so busy doing things for Jesus and his friends that she had no time to be with Jesus. And this can be the problem for Christians, even here in Forefront. We're so busy with doing things, helping others, visiting, encouraging, staffing the Forefront Center, fundraising, leading Bible studies, doing sermon preparation, and so on and so on. So many different things that make our lives busy. And we can be so intense and busy with them that we suddenly begin to realize that we have no time for God. Many years ago when I was in Sabah, I was walking up to our apartment, and there was a semi-enclosed stairway. And as I walked up the 3 or 4 stories in this enclosed stairway, there was a bird. And I never forget that bird, because it was frantic. It was obviously frightened seeing me come up the stairs. And it was terrified, trying to get out. And it's flying here and there and everywhere, trying to get out, trying to escape. And to me, that was a picture of so many Christians, so frenetically busy that they lose their peace, lose the knowledge of the presence of God. There are different reasons that our union with Christ is broken. It may be the storms of life. It may be the 1,000 cuts. It may be the Christian busyness. But you see, if we're separate from Christ, the result is the same. We become dead to Christ. We are totally separate from Christ. But you see, there's another reason why we need to remain joined to Christ. First reason, because our life is in Him. Second reason is because our fruitfulness depends on Him. Our fruitfulness depends on Christ. If the branch is severed, it will bear no fruit. And so Jesus taught in verse 4, no branch can produce fruit alone. It must stay connected to the vine. It is the same with you. You cannot produce fruit alone. You must stay joined to me. What did Jesus mean? What is the fruit that he was talking about? The fruit of life. Yeah, that's something for us to think about, the fruit of life. I think it means probably two things. Firstly, it means the fruit of our personal character. That's the first fruit. It's the personal character. As Paul summarizes in, for example, the fruit of the Spirit. It's that character which knows love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is the character of Christ. It is bearing the fragrance of Christ. That's the first fruit, I believe, that we bear. And then maybe the second fruit is touching others' lives. Our lives, when they're changed, when they bear fruit, should touch others' lives. As you read in the book of Acts, there were people like Tabitha in Joppa, sometimes known as Dorcas. When she died, the whole town came out. They were so distraught because she had touched their lives. She had made a change in their lives. Or there's people like Barnabas. We never hear him preaching a sermon. We never hear him doing amazing miracles. But Barnabas touched so many lives through his encouragement. And then on last Wednesday, many of us attended Ron Clark's funeral. And part of the testimony about Ron is that he touched his life, touched others' lives. Will that be our testimony too? So, what about growing the connection? In verse 2, Jesus, 1 and 2, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and he introduces another character, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit. He also trims every branch that produces fruit to prepare it to produce even more. So it is, the point of the vine or the point of the tree is to produce fruit. And the Father is in on the act. He prunes the tree to help enhance the fruit bearing. So I brought my tree this morning. Let's just remove these debris. And this tree actually came from my daughter's small holding. Now, I wasn't doing a terrible thing because this tree is only half a tree and it had actually split off from the main fruit tree. In a very windy weather, it had split off, but it was hanging in there because it was just joined by the bark. And because it was hanging in there, it was still just alive. Maybe that's our situation as Christians. We've been battered, but we're just hanging in there. But anyway, I took it off to bring it as an illustration. You see, with fruit trees, you need to look after them. You need to prune them to get the best fruitfulness. And what is it that needs to be pruned? What are the things that need to be cut out in order to improve our fruitfulness? Well, one of the things that needs to be cut out or removed, whoops, I'm demolishing the music stand, not to worry. One of the things that needs to be cut out is sin. Now, we don't talk about sin these days, do we? I don't think I've ever heard it on the radio or on the TV or seen it. And it just don't get it anymore, do we? So I want to replace it with another little word. Sin is like a virus, a computer virus. It's something that works hidden. It's something that you don't think about, you don't know about, until you begin to see its effects, until the data in your computer begins to be scrambled, until eventually perhaps the computer itself might be destroyed. And it's exactly the same with sin. Sin works hidden in our lives, and it corrupts and spoils our life until eventually it can destroy. And sin is basically about putting me first, about ignoring God. The 180 have been doing the Ten Commandments, and that gives us a sort of guideline as to what is right and what is wrong. And so sin is something that needs to be removed from our lives, because sin is something that separates us from God, that makes it difficult for us to pray, that makes us not want to worship God. And so sin is something that needs to be pruned out. So I've got my secateurs, and so we're going to cut it out. And I hope that you're going to cut out sin from your life. I don't know your life. I'm not one of these prophets who can sort of point a finger and say, you're someone who's stolen or deceived or whatever. I don't know, but God knows. And if there's something in your life that's blocking your relationship with God, then cut it out. Cut it out and throw it away. But it's not just sin. I had to have a short word, but I'll explain what I mean in a second. Pain. What do I mean by pain? What I'm trying to say is that God often uses adversity in order to change our lives. Often hard times, yes, storms of life can sometimes wreck our Christian life, but at other times, difficulties and hardships and failures can actually help us to grow as a Christian. My own experience, quite frankly, my childhood, my teenage years, were, I don't really like to use the word, but probably true, almost hellish. They were a very, very dark time. And they were a very dark time because my father was in and out of mental hospitals. And eventually my mother collapsed under the strain, and she too was in an asylum. And it was a very black time. And I remember many occasions being at home with my father, sitting in an armchair, not saying a word the whole day. Or on another occasion, thinking that everyone was against him, that everyone was plotting against him. And it was so, so difficult. But it was at that time I came to faith in Christ. And when I came to believe in Christ, I had a new strength, a new help, which enabled me to live in those kind of circumstances. And looking back now, I would never, ever want to go through that situation again. But looking back now, I can see how much it formed and molded me and strengthened my faith and forced me to trust in God alone when nobody else could help. And so it is, when I can find the clicker, that adversity and suffering can, doesn't always, but it can help to prune and strengthen our life. And Paul writes this in Romans, we rejoice in our sufferings. He's not saying we rejoice because we're suffering. No, he's saying we're suffering, but although we're suffering, we still rejoice, because rejoice is God-faced, because we're centered on God. Right in the midst of difficulties, our lives are still centered on God, hence we can rejoice. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And because of that, God somehow prunes us, sometimes through pain. And in God's mercy, very often there comes a time when that pain will be taken away, pruned away. But yet, he helps us. And lastly, there is this. that needs to be taken away, that needs to be pruned. What is this? The word I wanted to put, but it was too long, was distractions. I think many Christians suffer from distractions. Distracted by not sin, not bad things, but things that don't help. My son in Newcastle is suffering a bit of a distraction at the moment. He's got two young boys. And normally they go to church every Sunday with the two young boys. But the two young boys are really into football. And if you live in Newcastle, you've just got to be into football. And so he arranged for his two boys to join a football club that played on a Saturday. That was great. So they started off in the football club that played on a Saturday. But within a few weeks, they changed the matches to a Sunday. And sometimes the Sunday, the time clashes with the Sunday service. Or sometimes they're late for the service, so I have to rush away afterwards. And there's nothing wrong with playing football, but it's a distraction. And so for many of us, there are things that distract us. Things that distract us from worship, from life groups, from praying, whatever it is. And these things that distract us also need to be cut out. We need to make the difficult decisions and prune them off and cut them out. So it is, what do we need to remember? There are three things that we need to remember. The first is this: our life is in Christ. Once we're separate from Christ, our spiritual life will die. Definite. Secondly, our fruitfulness depends on Him. Our fruitfulness doesn't depend on how busy we are in doing things. It depends on how close we are to Christ. And third, stay connected.